This week, a friend and former colleague at Black Forest Academy put an important post on Facebook. Joyce's daughter, Rebecca, was hit by a car while she was walking her dog. Rebecca sustained multiple injuries. Both lungs collapsed. Ribs broken on both sides. Several vertebrae in her neck fractured. And all those injuries must be treated. She's in the hospital even as we speak. In our standing with God, we have multiple injuries. And there are four barriers between us and God that need to be resolved. There's our guilt, and there's our separation. There's captivity or bondage, and we are spiritually dead. Going back to Rebecca, imagine one doctor turning to his colleague and saying, "Wow, she's got a lot of problems. Why don't we just take care of her lungs? That would be easy, and then we can send her home." That would be absurd. All of Rebecca's injuries must be treated. And likewise, all of our issues must be dealt with. All the barriers must be torn down. And in God's great gift of salvation, He resolves each one of these issues. To solve the issue of guilt, there is justification. To solve our separation, there's reconciliation. To solve our captivity or bondage, there's redemption. And to solve spiritual death, there is regeneration. People who are experts in these fields tell us that for good health, we need a good diet, we need adequate sleep, we need reduced stress, and we need regular exercise. And we can't just pick one and say, "I'll put all my effort into that one. I'll just make sure I eat right," or "I'll just make sure that I sleep enough," or "I'll go to the gym 3 times a week. We can't just pick one element and expect to be healthy. Good health requires all four of these components. And likewise, for spiritual health, for our relationship to God, all four of these barriers, all four of these issues must be addressed. And this morning, I'd like to explore spiritual death resolved by regeneration. At first, I began to explore the numerous verses in the New Testament that dealt with new birth or regeneration, and there was quite a bit. And so for the sake of simplicity, I decided to settle on the opening verses of Ephesians chapter 2, which actually deals with regeneration, and I would like to explain four facts of regeneration. Fact number one, we were all spiritually dead. In Ephesians 2, verse 1 reads, "And you were dead." Now, obviously, Paul's not referring to physical death. He was writing to a live audience. There's a TV commercial for a law firm. It starts out like this. "If you or a member of your family have experienced amputation or death as a result of taking this medication, you may be entitled to substantial financial compensation." Now, did you notice the actual meaning of the opening words? You may have experienced death. Now, that's a bit absurd. You may have died, but you're watching TV. Now, we can figure out what they intended to say, but the wording is really bad. Likewise, Paul does not mean when he writes to the Ephesians, and you were dead, he doesn't mean you were physically dead. If he did mean that, there must have been a huge, large-scale resurrection event. Hashtag Lazarus movement. So Paul must be referring to a different kind of death. He's not talking about the cessation, the termination of physical life. In the Garden of Eden, God told Adam, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Adam and Eve did eat of that tree, but they did not keel over and remain corpses in the Garden of Eden. So what did God mean? In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus invited a man to follow him. He replied, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father," which is an expression meaning, well, I'll come, the idea is I'll come and follow you after I've taken care of these responsibilities, these family responsibilities when my father has passed away. And so, okay, but he says this. He says, "Let me go first and bury my father," to which Jesus replies, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." What did he mean by that? Paul said, "And you were dead." And you might say, "Well, how could I be dead? I'm seeing, I'm hearing, I'm thinking, and I'm very much looking forward to lunch." But Ephesians, Genesis, and Matthew are referring to spiritual death, lifelessness in the spiritual realm. And we were all spiritually dead. Between Ephesians and Colossians, there are three verses where Paul makes this very clear. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." And in verse 5 of chapter 2, he says, "Even when we were dead in sins." And in Colossians, he says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses." You were dead. And when he adds these qualifying phrases, "in the trespasses and sins," "dead in sins," "dead in your trespasses," he takes us to the second fact of regeneration. The first fact is we were all spiritually dead. The second fact is we acted like the spiritually dead. He says in verse 1, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." And in verse 2, he says, "You are following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air." And in verse 3, he says, "You are carrying out the desires of the body and the mind." Paul is saying that we were dead, and in our deadness, we acted, we showed the signs, we practice the activities of the spiritually dead, which are what? Transgression, violating a principle or a law, a command, sins, falling short, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. These are serious charges, and that's how spiritually dead people behave. And that's how we acted. That's what we were like. In his letter to the Romans, Paul, in chapter 3, quotes the Old Testament passages to give a description of all mankind. He says, "None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one." Pretty serious. Someone may object, "Oh, I'm certainly not like that." But we can be deceived about our true condition. We can think we're doing okay, but even good things can be tainted by sin. In Jeremiah, we read, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Even when we do good things, we often do them for the wrong motive. We do things to be thought highly of. We do things because it's a tax advantage. We do things because it makes us feel good. We do things because it elevates us. We may gain prestige. They're all selfish motivation. And even doing a good thing can be bad. How much of what we do is actually motivated by genuine goodness? Most of what we do is for selfish reasons. The spiritually dead are oblivious to God or unresponsive to God. And Paul goes on, not only are we dead in our transgressions and sins, not only were we acting like we were spiritually dead, but we were also following the course of this world, he says, versus following God's righteous agenda. Andy Stanley has been telling us to beware of the influence of the world system, its values, its concepts, its principles. They are contrary to the things of God, to the values of God, to the principles of God. And we were walking according to the principles of this world, he said. And not only that, he says, we were following the prince of the power of the air, which is a reference to Satan, God's arch enemy. In a contentious discussion with some Jews, Jesus makes a very sobering remark in John 8. He said, well, they said, we are sons of Abraham. Abraham's our father. They were banking on their heritage. And they cast aspersions and they said to Jesus, whose origin was a little mysterious, they said, we know who our father is. And Jesus responds in this contentious discussion with this sobering remark, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Physically, says William Hendrickson, physically, these Jews are, to be sure, children of Abraham, but spiritually and morally, and that was the issue, they are the children of the devil. And they will do the things that the devil incites them and seduces them to do. Not only were we all spiritually dead, we were acting like people who are spiritually dead. And then finally, Paul says, we were carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind. The body is our means of communication, our means of relating to the environment around us and to the people that surround us. And the body is a means of expressing ourselves and accomplishing things. And Paul says that we were carrying out the desires of the body, and he's suggesting sinful desires, and of the mind. In Romans 1, when he describes the characteristics of pagan people, listen, he says, they did not see fit to acknowledge God, and God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and maliciousness. And notice how many of those are activities of the mind. Jealousy, hatred, arrogance, pride, disdain, greed, lust. We were acting like people who are spiritually dead. One or more of these may describe us or may describe how we were: ignorant of God or disinterested in God. I could care less. Disobedient to God, hostile toward God, acting like people who are spiritually dead. But then Paul goes on and says, we are made alive in Christ. If we were spiritually dead, now there's the contrast of being made alive. Verses 4 and 5 of Ephesians 2. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive in Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And in Colossians, he put it this way. And you who were dead in trespasses, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. And in 1 Peter, Peter puts it this way. And according to his great mercy, he, God, has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And John, in his letter, put it this way. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. When my family moved to Florida in 1962, we had the experience of meeting an older German fellow by the name of Heinz Dohl. Heinz was not a man of tact and diplomacy, but he was a man of conviction and clarity, as are German people. He said one time, we were talking about the gospel, and he said one time, there's not a Baptist way to become a child, to begin physical life. Nor is there a Lutheran way. There's not a Methodist way. There's not a Catholic way. There's only one way, to be born. Well, obviously, right? But likewise, as it is true with the physical realm, it's true with the spiritual realm. There isn't a Methodist, Lutheran, Catholic, Baptist way to get new life. The only way is to be born spiritually, to be made alive in Christ. One theologian defines regeneration, which is the topic for today, regeneration. He calls it a secret act of God in which he, God, imparts new spiritual life to us. I said, why did he say secret? Well, maybe it harks back to Jesus' discussion with the Jewish leader Nicodemus when he was talking about being born again, and Nicodemus is wanting to know how these could be and so forth. And Jesus says this. He says, the wind blows where it wants to. You see the effects, you feel it. And then he said this, but you don't know where it came from, and you don't know where it's going. And so it is with the Spirit of God. Oh, so it's maybe we could say a mysterious or an unknowable act of God. We might not know the details, the dynamic, but it is an act of God in which he imparts new spiritual life to us. See, maybe you thought you were alive before, you know, while you were still spiritually dead. But when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've done that, then you really became alive. Now, in the verses that I quoted just a couple of minutes ago about making us alive. Remember, God made us alive together with Christ. God made us alive together with Him. He caused us to be born again, and we are called the children of God. Listen to the changes associated with regeneration. These are incredible. But God, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, rescued. When you are made alive in Christ, you're rescued from the penalty of our sin, from future judgment. And you who are dead in trespasses, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Regeneration means rescue, salvation. It also means forgiveness. And according to His great mercy, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope. We're no longer without hope, without God, without a destiny, a glorious destiny. We have hope. And finally, God has called us His children. You become a child of God. In 1970, a Bill Gaither song came out, and I remember it, called The Family of God. Let me read you just a couple of the lines of this. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I'm part of the family of God. You'll notice we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family and these are so near. When one has a heartache, we all share the tears and rejoice in each victory in this family so dear. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. That comes because of regeneration. Think of how many times in the New Testament Paul refers to his readers as brothers or brothers and sisters. It's a new way of life. We belong to each other. We have been born into God's family. We belong to Him and we belong to each other. What are the four facts of regeneration? One, we were all spiritually dead. Two, we acted like we were spiritually dead. Three, we were made alive in Christ. And four, we are to act like those who are alive in Christ. And in Ephesians 2, verse 10, Paul says this, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And in 2 Corinthians, he wrote this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation or a new creature. God is a master craftsman. He's working on us. He made us alive in Christ so that we could practice good works. Now, be careful. The good works do not save us. And just a few verses before, Paul said regarding salvation, not of works, lest any man should boast. No one is ever going to be able to strut and say, look what I accomplished. No, it's by grace. It's by unearned favor. It's by God's mercy and God's grace that we are saved. However, even though the good works do not save us, they are our destiny. They are part of the new life we receive when we take Christ as our Savior. That's why Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said to His listeners, In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. On a recent TV program, the police commissioner reprimands a street cop for unprofessional behavior. The police officer responds, "Hey, I'm not the bad guy here. I'm one of your cops." And the commissioner replies, "Then act like it." We are to act like those alive in Christ. It is an incredible privilege and responsibility. Like Rebecca, the daughter hit by the car, we have multiple serious injuries. And in God's great gift of salvation, each injury is treated. Each barrier is taken down. For our guilt, God provides justification. He declares us innocent. For our separation, God provides reconciliation. He brings us back into relationship. For our captivity, He provides redemption. He pays a ransom. He rescues us from bondage. And finally, for our spiritual death, God provides regeneration. He makes us alive. We receive new life in Christ Jesus. But, like any other gift, salvation must be received. It must be accepted. God does not force His gift on us. If there's any question in your mind that you have this gift, please speak to one of us. We'd love to explain how you can receive it and have that new life, the declaration of being innocent, being brought back to a relationship with God, and being released from captivity. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the completeness of the gift of salvation. Thank you for this incredible project of tearing down the barriers and making us your children. Help us to walk like children of God. In Jesus' name.